It is a delight to be with you this morning. My name is Dwight. I'm an interim pastor here at Westtown Church. If we haven't had a chance to meet, I hope you'll introduce yourself to me. I would love to get to know you. And I'm grateful that you're here today. As a church, we have been going through the Lord's Prayer. And we've been entitling this series, Praying on Purpose. And as we see from this prayer, we're desiring to grow in our intimacy with God and in our community with each other, as well as to be empowered by God for the mission that he has called us to fulfill as the followers of Jesus Christ. As Paul mentioned a little while ago, we're dealing with the petition in the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And we get an idea of what temptation is by looking at one of the largest freshwater turtles. It's named the alligator snapping turtle. And it has a very unique way of luring its prey. These turtles can grow up to around 250 pounds. And while they normally eat a diet of fish, they've been known really to munch on just about anything in the water. And they've even been known to eat some small alligators. And so the way this turtle works is that it'll go on the floor of the lake or on the bottom of the river, and it will open its mouth and it'll stick out its tongue. And at the end of its tongue, it has this rather weird appendage. It's a pink, almost worm-looking thing on the end of its tongue. And so it'll sit there and it'll wiggle its tongue, and a fish will come along thinking it's a worm. And it will grab onto the tongue, and of course, the turtle's jaws will rapidly close, and it will clutch its prey. Then it cannot escape. Similar to the snapping turtle's lure, temptation comes in the disguise to us as something that is desirable, something that is pleasurable, but it always carries with it destruction in the end. If we could see the end result, rather than the tempting part, it would be far easier for us to resist sin, would it not? But Satan knows this, so he cleverly disguises what is deadly in the guise of something that is pleasurable. And you know, the thing about us is that we often fall for it, time and again. And knowing this, Jesus instructs us to pray so that we might be able to withstand temptation. And in Matthew chapter 6, he teaches his disciples in response to their question that he would teach them to pray. He says to them that they are to begin their prayer by saying, "Our Father in heaven, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Now, before we dive right into the main points of the sermon, it's important for us to understand how the Bible uses the word temptation in different ways. One of the ways that it uses the word temptation, we would think of like a trial or a test. Sometimes God may test us, if you will, to strengthen our faith, perhaps expose to us some remaining corruption in our heart. To drive home the fact that we are dependent upon him, he uses all of those things as a test or a trial to strengthen our faith. The other way in which the Bible, if you think of James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, it says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet with trials of various kind. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." So God brings about tests or trials to bring about good, a growth in our faith. But another way in which the Bible uses the word temptation is an enticement to sin that can arise from perhaps our sinful desires from the remaining old nature within us. Perhaps it might arise from the world system around us that opposes Christ, or it may even be an enticement from the devil himself. And James chapter 1 says this in verses 13 and 14, to distinguish from the former kind of temptation, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. So we face these many attempts, if you will, to entice or lure us away from the Lord and his ways. That's another way in which the word temptation is used, and it's never for our good. It's always to lead to something wrong. Now, the Bible doesn't use the word temptation to describe this next aspect, but it's related, and that is opposition from Satan himself. And James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, we read at the beginning of the service, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." Now, in our day and age, people may ask, do you really believe that there is a devil? Well, yes, Jesus believed in the devil and the presence of evil, and I think we would be wise to follow the example of Jesus in that way. There was a pastor many years ago, his name was Ralph Erskine, and he said, there is no devil so bad as no devil at all. In other words, if you don't believe in the presence of evil, if you don't believe in the devil, you're setting yourself up for an assault that you are not even realizing is going to come. And so it is important for us as we look at these three different ways that the Bible talks about temptation and opposition to understand what it is that we're asking for in this prayer. And I think John Calvin has summarized these two phrases very well. What Calvin said is that we should not look at "lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil" as two separate clauses with separate meanings, but to see them together as one, where we would pray that we may not be led into temptation, deliver us from evil. So we're asking God then to deliver us. And we'll look at it in some specific ways that works out in just a moment. So when we pray, "lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," how are we to use that in our prayer? Well, the first thing that we see is that we are to admit to God our weakness and acknowledge our dependence on him. This is a recurrent theme within the Lord's Prayer. Morgan preached just a couple weeks ago on "Give us this day our daily bread." And in our day and age, we go to work, we get money deposited into our account, we go to the store and we get the food. And we think that, hey, we did that. But in reality, the gifts that we have to do our jobs, the opportunity to be employed, the fact that there's food at the store to purchase from farmers who have grown it, ultimately is a result of the goodness of God. And we are dependent upon him for it. As we sang in the song Evidence a little while ago, we are remember our weaknesses. And that's a good thing, despite what our culture wants us to think about being independent and strong. We need the Lord. And when we rely upon him, we are more apt to resist temptation. There was a pastor who must have had some cruel parents because they named him Donald McDonald. And he said many years ago, "There is nothing so conducive to real humility as temptation, for it teaches us how weak we are." And perhaps you can think of ways in your own experience where that is reflected as true. You think you're doing well in your walk with the Lord, and then something comes up, and all of a sudden you find yourself drifting away or being led away or wanting to be led away. And it reminds us of how dependent we are on the Lord for his strength. The other aspect of this is the community level of dependence as well. Jesus taught his disciples to pray, "lead us not into temptation." And it's important when we pray for each other, not just to pray for the very real and pressing physical needs we may have or challenges we may face, but the way in which they impact our faith or other areas that we may face as temptation, that when we pray for each other, we ask the Lord to help one another not to be led into temptation, but delivered from evil. So in addition to acknowledging our weakness and our dependence upon the Lord, when we pray this prayer, we should also ask God to prevent us from being tempted to sin. Jesus said, "Lead us not into temptation." Now, I mentioned just a moment ago how there are really three senses that are involved in this. There's a test or a challenge that God brings to us. Now, the difficulty with us is that while God might be intending the outcome of that, the development of our faith, we can be tempted to sin in that situation. We might doubt the goodness of God. We might doubt the wisdom of God. And the next thing you know, we're complaining, we're resisting, we're struggling against the Lord in those situations. The other aspect in which we can ask God to prevent us from being tempted to sin is in the face of those enticements and those allurements altogether. You know, James uses in James chapter 1 a fishing analogy. You know, he said, you know, you bait the hook, you cast the line, and the next thing you know, we're drawn off into temptation and sin. And so we must be asking the Lord for help and protection, that we would not give in to those pink little worms on the end of temptation, sin, where we're going to get snatched and caught up into trouble if we're foolish enough to fall into them. But then also, we pray how the Lord would keep us from evil and the evil one. That's probably the primary sense in which Jesus is instructing his disciples to pray. That in this particular regard, and it reminds us of the way in which Jesus prayed for his followers and those that would believe through them. In John 17, he repeated three times, "Father, keep them in your name. Keep them safe. Keep them from the evil one." As the Lord prayed for us that we would be kept from evil and temptation, we should pray for ourselves and each other that we would not fall into sin. Jesus often combined a sense of watchfulness and prayer. He told his disciples to watch and pray so that they would not fall into or enter into temptation. And so we need to be mindful. We need to be ready of discerning in ourselves, okay, you know, I got snookered here. I was tempted. What happened? What was going on with me in my heart? Why did I give into this temptation? So that we can learn from it and become more watchful in the future. Let me give you a silly example from how I can fall into temptation at vacation time. You might figure that, like everybody, when you're getting ready to go on vacation, you're very busy. You got to get everything ready at work before you go. You got to make sure the house is ready. You're getting all your stuff together and ready. And so when Connie and I were raising our four children, our vacations often were in the mountains of northwestern Pennsylvania, where we would go and essentially camp for 2 weeks. So we had to prepare all the food. We had to take all the gear. If I needed to do repair on the old camper, I had all of the stuff that I had to take with me, and the kids had their stuff. And I would become so miserable packing the van before we left. And I would grumble and gripe about how much Connie packed and how much the kids packed and how there was no room to fit all of this stuff in. And I essentially made everybody else miserable in the process as well. And borrowing a line from my dad that he used to say during the same process after the van was loaded, I'd say, we've got so much junk in this van, we can't even fit an envelope. And it really was true. So knowing that I would become grouchy and miserable when it came time to load the van, I should have been aware that this was going to be a temptation for me, and that I would urge early on that everybody would pack light, and I wouldn't wait until the night of we left for vacation to pack everything and try to get it all to fit. You see, if we can notice patterns in our lives, we're able to deal with the fundamental issues and struggles that are underneath them so that we can be watchful for them even as we pray, so that we will not fall into temptation. Next, we see that when we pray this, we should be asking God to enable us to prevail when we're tempted. Jesus said, "But deliver us from the evil one." In our home in Pittsburgh, We had this woodpecker that would drill the aluminum siding on the side of the house. It was so annoyingly loud. And it was right outside our bedroom. And then, of course, there were trees on our yard, and the woodpecker would go after the tree. And it's really a picture of the way in which the devil can come after us. Because the woodpecker, if he starts tapping at the tree and it's too hard, he'll jump over to another spot and he'll try again. And if he's has success getting through the wood but can find no insects, he'll go to another place. And that's the way the devil is. He relentlessly, one place after another, if he can't trip us up in one area, he's going to find another one. And in Luke's recording of Jesus' temptation, he has this very fitting description of what happened at the end after Jesus rebuffed Satan. It says in Luke, he says that Satan left him, that is Jesus, for a more opportune time. Satan is always looking for an opportune time with us, ways to tempt us and trip us up. And we should not think that just because Jesus was successful in those three great temptations that he no longer faced opposition from the devil again. And nor should we ever get to a place in our spiritual lives where we think, you know what, I'm doing pretty good. I've got this devil thing under control. I'm not worried about temptation. I mean, to say it in such blatant terms, we see how ridiculous it is, but we can oftentimes end up falling into thinking that way. Our enemy is crafty, and he is persistent. The power of corruption still within us lies within us who are the children of God and believers of Jesus. We still battle our old nature. And despite our intentions that we not even become confronted with temptation, we frequently are. And when we see it fast approaching, we must pray, Father, support and deliver me in this temptation. It's important to stress that we're not just referring to those intense times of temptation that might befall us to do great sins, but even speaking of those subtle temptations to areas that we may consider tiny indiscretions. Years ago, Connie and I went to Niagara Falls, and near the falls, there's this museum where you can go, and they've got all kinds of artifacts and things you can read about Niagara Falls and people that tried to go over the falls. And they tell the story of this Englishman, Bobby Leach, who in 1911 successfully went over the falls and lived. It took him 6 months to recover from it, but he did. Now, you would think that somebody that would be able to endure the going over the Niagara Falls would be pretty much indestructible. Well, fast forward 15 years, and he's in New Zealand talking about having gone over the falls, and he slips and falls on an orange peel, and he fractures his leg. It becomes infected. Gangrene sets in. They amputate the leg, but he ultimately succumbs to the infection 2 months later, and he dies. Isn't life like that when dealing with temptation? We can face a really big problem, a really big challenge to our faith, or a really strong temptation, and we rebuff it, and then something little comes along, and we fly off the handle, or we speak curtly to somebody, or we spread gossip about another believer so easily and so readily. What are the small things that can trip you up? If you're aware of what some of those things are, then you'll be able to take them to the Lord in prayer, and you'll be able to watch so that you will not fall into that temptation. No matter the source or the intensity of whatever temptations we face, we do so with the recognition that we face it by prayer in the promise of God. For in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we read that no temptation has seized you except what is common to man, that is to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will also provide the way out so that you can stand up under it. The Lord gives us, through prayer, through the power of his grace, what we need to be able to withstand temptation. And so we can add to this what we read earlier in the book of James. When he talked about being assaulted by the devil, he mentioned that there are two things that we need to do in order to withstand that opposition. And the first is that we submit ourselves to God. Well, how do you do that, you might ask? Well, we do so precisely by prayer. Remember when we prayed in the Lord's Prayer earlier in the series, "Thy will be done"? We are submitting ourselves to the revealed will, the commandments of God, and we are committing ourselves to follow after them. So when we pray, we're able to recognize the areas of sin that Satan is putting before us or our own desires are leading us to, and we are able to compare with the Word of God, and we are able to say in faith, by the power of the Spirit, I am not going to sin, I am going to follow the commandments of God. The other aspect that he mentioned was resisting the devil. And if we draw near to the Lord would draw near to us. Well, how do we resist? Well, I explained it already with the Word of God. When you think of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness against Satan, and of course, the first thing that Satan does is encourage him to change stones into bread because he'd been in the wilderness for 40 days praying and fasting. And we rightly see that after going without food for such an extended period of time, this would be a particularly strong temptation, that in his flesh, Jesus may have been weak, speaking solely of his human nature, which, of course, he was not weak because he had been praying. Yes, the experience of fasting may have opened him up to more intense temptation, if that were possible, but the fact that he had been praying prepared him for that battle. And with each temptation that the enemy offered to him, and they often came in the guise of scripture that was twisted, Jesus was able to rebuff them with the Word of God. And I know that so many sermons that pastors preach talk about the importance of prayer and talk about reading the Bible. There's good reason for it, because they equip us to live the life that God has called us to, and it enables us to experience the power of his grace that we might follow him. So finally, we see that this prayer, when we pray it, we should be asking God to pull us out of sin when we have fallen into temptation. Jesus taught us to pray, deliver us from evil and the evil one. But included with that is that when we do sin, that we remember what we talked about in the prior petition of the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts. That when we do fall, when we sin, that God's grace is abundant and full, and we should not let that sin, like the enemy would want us to do, to keep us separated in our walk with Christ and our relationships with each other, but we should seek and pursue forgiveness and learn from our failure. There are many instances when we're confronted with temptation. They might come at us from a variety of reasons, that we would give in to that temptation. Not that that makes it right, not that we're excusing it, but when we do, it's so important that we reconcile that relationship and learn from our failure. In August 1978, the first successful transatlantic balloon flight occurred. There was a crew on their balloon that left Maine, and they landed in a small village in France. The name of the balloon and the crew were the Double Eagle II. Success for them, however, did not come easily. In fact, during the years from 1873 to 1978, there were 13 attempts to cross the Atlantic in a balloon. And it wasn't until the Double Eagle II landed in 1978 that they made it. But they tried the year before. In 1977, their balloon landed in Iceland. It didn't make it all the way across the Atlantic to Europe and to France, and they failed. And so after they succeeded in 1978, they were asked what led to the success this time. Well, and they pointed to the fact that they had an additional crew person that was experienced in particular aspects of navigating the Atlantic in a balloon. But they also said that the reason Maxie Anderson, one of the crew, put it this way: I don't think that you can fly the Atlantic without experience. And that's one reason that it hadn't been flown before. Success in any adventure is just the intelligent application of failure. So when we do sin, we must pray and ask for forgiveness, but we must also learn from that experience as well. God is revealing to us in our sin areas of remaining corruption, areas where our faith may be weak and doubting, ways in which we have not been watchful and praying, ways that we had set ourselves up to give in to temptation rather than remaining steadfast by the grace and the power of God. Don't let the enemy do what he is so good at when we fail in sin. He wants us to remain in that sense of shame and that sense of guilt, but Scripture says that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He wants us to remain in the thinking that God cannot use us, but God forgives, and he even uses the experiences and the failures of our past to equip us for ministry in the future. There are so many things that we can learn when we fall into sin so that we will not sin again, not so that we can conceal it more and be more successful in it. So when we think of these ways that the Lord teaches us to pray, we're reminded of when Jesus said in Gethsemane to his disciples in Matthew 26, "Watch and pray so that you do not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." So we can ask ourselves some questions. What are the areas where we are especially prone to sin? Identify them. Spend some time. Maybe they're painfully aware to you. But take those needs, those areas, and express to the Lord how dependent upon him you are, and ask for the power of his Spirit to help you to prevent and avoid and flee those temptations. Perhaps we need the help of the body of Christ, being accountable with somebody that will check up on us and see how we're doing, and somebody that we can go to and say, "Hey, look, I'm being tempted. Would you help me? Would you check up on me and see how I'm doing? Would you pray for me?" That's what the body of Christ is for, in part. Are you discouraged by your frequent failures and giving in to temptation? After you ask the Lord to forgive you for your lack of endurance, be encouraged by the promises of Scripture that we read a little while ago, just one of them, that when we're tempted, we're experiencing things that believers experience frequently. And God is faithful. He'll provide a way out when we come to him in prayer. We remember that the Lord calls us to be holy as he is holy. So part of this whole prayer process and resisting temptation is to dedicate ourselves to following Jesus in holiness, not just in our outward conduct, but in our minds and our hearts, that we would faithfully follow after Christ. As we've been going through this series, we've been trying to identify a way each week that we can use something from the Scripture to help us when we pray through the week. I'm just offering an example. You may come up with your own, but please do something this week to incorporate how Jesus taught us to pray here in your daily prayers. I've been asking you to keep track of them each week as we go through, and next week we'll see about developing a prayer vision, how we might grow in the upcoming year in prayer using some of these things that we've identified in our prayer potential. But here's just one example that might help us in identifying a way in which we can pray in the upcoming week. You might think, each time I pray this week, I will ask God to make me realize how dependent upon him I am and ask him to give me strength to prevail when tempted. We've also been talking about how prayer is to be used in our mission of reaching and equipping people with the good news of Jesus Christ. The Lord calls every believer to love others in a way that will help them to grow closer to Jesus and his people. And we've been talking about how the Lord's Prayer can be used in doing so. as this chart we've been looking at week after week, as we see our call to be ambassadors of Jesus, where you go out into different areas of your life on a regular basis, I encourage you to identify three people that you're going to pray for regularly. And so you might use the teaching of Jesus on lead us not into temptation to pray for them this week in this way, where you will say every day this week, I'll ask the Lord to please humble those individuals to see their weakness so that they can to see their weakness to overcome sin and to trust Christ to overcome their sin. May the Lord help us individually, together, that we would rely upon Him and the power of prayer that we can overcome our sin and temptation. Let us pray.